God is just. If you're new to the church, we're going through a series of sermons which are God is themed. So we're looking at aspects of God's nature, and we're looking at how we reflect that. That's based in the Genesis 1 understanding that humans are made in the image of God. So we're looking at who God is in order to understand how we should be and should live. And this Sunday we have God is just. I wonder what you think of when you hear the word just and justice. I know when I open a tabloid newspaper, it tends to be justice tends to be about, you know, tit for tat. We want justice for X and justice for Y. So justice for a person who's been wronged. Justice for a child who's been killed. And we phrase it in such a way, don't we, that some action has been done, that we insist that some other action is performed, almost as it were, to balance it out. I think that's the view that the world has of justice. It's about getting your just desserts. Found a story about a Supreme Court judge in the USA, a guy by the name of Horace Gray, who once had a man in front of him, a thief, who got off on a technicality. Technicality of the law meant that he ran scot-free. And Horace Gray said to him, "I know that you are guilty, and you know it. And I wish you to remember that one day you will stand before a better and wiser judge, and that there you will be dealt with according to justice and not according to law." There are versions of this story that continue. But apparently the man was back at it a few months afterwards, and that he was caught in the middle of burgling a house. The owner came downstairs, so he rushed out the back door, clambered over the wall at the back of the house, which was actually rather large, got a bit torn on the barbed wire as he went over, and was shocked to find himself landing in the prison next door. And we like that story, don't we? Because it appeals to our sense of justice. That's tit for tat. He's where he needs to be. Justice was done. He did something bad, he got what he deserved. But we're going to look today at what means for God to be just and how God understands justice to be. We're going to look at mainly at that second passage that was read. It's on page 1225 in the Bibles that are at the end of the pew. It'd be good if you could grab one, open it up. You might want to find page 1224 because page 1225 hasn't got a 1225 on it. But I'm sure you're smart enough to work out that follows after 1224. 1 John is the first of the letters written by John, and we've got 3 of them in the Bible. They're probably some of the oldest bits. Some of the last bits of the New Testament to be written. We think they were written while John, who was one of the disciples of Jesus, while he was in exile on Patmos. So we're going right to the end of the first century AD. Basically, it means that John has had a load of time after Jesus' death and resurrection and ascension to grow a big beard so that he can go, worked it out. So we're getting the fruits of John's ponderings and prayerful contemplation and God talking to him about exactly what Jesus did. Compare that to the other reading, which is the Isaiah reading, which was written probably 600-700 years before Jesus. And that's a prophecy. It's God speaking through Isaiah. But here we've got John writing to the churches in what is now Turkey. How does he begin? "This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light." God is light. What does that have to do with justice? Well, God is the one who illuminates everything. God is the one who knows all things. You can hide what's going on in your heart from every single person in this building and in this town and at work and who you will meet for your entire life. But you cannot hide it from God. He is light. He brings everything into the light. And the concepts of light and truth are closely connected in the Bible. Think of the opening verses of Genesis, the first book of the Bible. There is darkness and chaos, and then God says four words, at least he does in English. Hebrew is slightly different, sort of squash all the words together to make one big word. But God says four words, and what are those words? The first words he says, let there be light. And there is. And I see a few people nodding, going, yep, got that one. Excellent brownie points. Excellent, well done. Let there be light. The first act of God in creation is to illuminate everything so it can be seen. And that's also a metaphorical truth, isn't it? The first thing that we understand about God is that he knows everything. He is the one who decides what is good and evil. He's the one from whom nothing can be hidden. He brings light out of darkness. That's why Jesus calls himself, what does he call himself? The light of the world. Jesus is God literally walking on earth, illuminating who we are. He is the light of the world. John's Gospel, as opposed to the letter that we're reading, John's Gospel, Sean, if you can bring this up, John chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. Through him, let's wait until we get it on screen. It's great, this actually. I didn't tell I was going to do this, but there it comes. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. This is talking about Jesus. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men and women. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. So you see this scriptural theme that John picks up again. Probably wrote it in the Gospel and thought, ooh, that's good, I'll use that again. Light and darkness, truth and God and the rejection of God and untruth. Jesus says later in John's Gospel, I have come into the world as a light so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. So John picks this up and asks us to live in the light. So he says this in verse 6. We're back to 1 John. 1 John chapter 1 verse 6. If we claim to have fellowship with him yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. I'm going to come back to that because I want to move us forward into verses 8 and 9. Let's get verse 8 up on screen. We use this verse often as an introduction to confession in services, especially the more formal service that we have at 9:15. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. You see, what the light does is that it uncovers the truth of something. And what the light of God's Spirit shining into us, awakening us does, that it uncovers the truth about ourselves. That we are sinners. That we live for ourselves and not for God. We were created to be in relationship with God, to reflect him. That everything that we had spoke about him, to live as he intended us to live. But we're far too interested, each one of us, including me, we're far too interested in living for ourselves. God's light illuminates what he says is right and wrong, but we're far too interested in deciding for ourselves what is right and wrong. So John says, if we claim to be without sin, if we claim to be men and women who don't live for ourselves, who have perfect lives, lived exactly as God wanted us to, we, John says, to paraphrase him, we are kidding ourselves. The truth is not in us. The problem, though, is that when we read the scriptures, when we read the Bible, we understand what the consequences of sin are. The Bible says the wages of sin, the payment for sin, is death. That's why a lot of us find it very hard, as it were, to step into the light. Because as the Spirit talks to us about what our life is really like in front of God, we also realise what the consequences of that are. There's a lady, a Christian businesswoman, who'd had to travel a lot on business, but hated flying. So she would take her Bible with her on the flight. And as she took off, as she would read the Bible, try and find a bit of comfort, a trust in God, through a moment that really frightened the pants off her. So one day she's in the plane, gets into her seat, straps in, starts reading the Bible. A bloke comes and sits next to her, looks at the Bible, goes, carries on reading the in-flight magazine. A bit later, as the flight goes on, he turns to her, because she's still reading, and he says, do you believe that? She said, yes, it's the word of God. He said, do you believe everything that's in there, that it's true? She says, yes. So for example, that bit about the bloke who got swallowed by a whale, right? Do you believe that? She said, you mean Jonah, right? He said, yes, yeah, I believe that. It's in the Bible. It's true. He says, how could he live for 3 days in a whale? Do you believe that? That's rubbish. She said, it's in the Bible. I believe it's true. He said, how do you know? She said, well, I'll tell you what. When I get to heaven, I'll ask him. Right? I'll ask him. I'll go up to Jonah and say, how did you manage to live for 3 days in the middle of a whale? Because my wife, it's a good question. My wife's a biochemist. I understand what goes on inside stomachs. Acid eats you. A bit complicated. My wife is a bio. You know what I'm saying? I understand the question he was asking. She said, when I get to heaven, I will ask him. He said, this bloke, what happens if that Jonah bloke isn't in heaven? The lady turned to him and said, well, then you can ask him. Now, we like that story, don't we? We like that story because we think, oh, heaven, hell, and so on. Actually, the reality of finding out the truth, whether it's finding out the truth of how Jonah survived, or the real, more important truth for us, finding out the truth that we stand in front of God as sinners, is that we would end up in that second place asking Jonah. If nothing was done about our sin, we would end up in that second place. If justice is about tit for tat, then we would be punished and we would spend eternity separate from God. But, that is turned, that understanding of justice is turned upside down by verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. Now, here's the word, just. What does it mean for God to be just? The word that John uses here in the Greek is dikaios. Dikaios. And the root of that word is a Greek, simple Greek word, dike. Like Nike, but with a D instead of an N. Dike. Nike. Dike. But no tick. Dike was the Greek god of justice. So you see how it all fits. But the word Dike means another thing. The Dike is a stone. It's the stone that when you own a piece of land, you put the stone there, and then you put another stone there. That's what happens when you put a stone into the ground. It goes. And the Dike marks out the boundary of your land. The dike marks out the boundary of your land. For God to be just is not for him to exercise tit for tat, but rather for him to mark the boundary, the truth of what is. For God to be just is for him simply to say, you are inside the boundary. He simply says it. If we come to God with the truth of who we are, not bodging it, not trying to fudge it, not trying to justify ourselves, not trying to make our boundaries and say we're right. If we just come to God and say the truth about our lives, recognizing what should happen to us, he sets the boundaries of his grace so that we fall inside. And the reason why he does that is because any tit for tat, any punishment, any sense of I've done this, therefore that must happen, doesn't fall upon me, it falls upon Jesus. If there's any tit for tat going on, I do something wrong and Jesus gets it. That's why we have this big cross here. Big cross, big sign of where any punishment, any tit for tat happens. It happens on the cross. This concept of God's justice being about God laying the boundaries, about God deciding what is and what isn't, about God being outraged and saying, that's my land, goes throughout the Bible. Just one example from the stuff that we've been looking at the last few weeks. We looked at the parable, the story of the workers in the vineyard who come at different points in the day and yet get paid the same at the end of the day. Matthew 20. I want to, Sean, if you can put Matthew 20 verse 4 up on screen. Because this is brilliant. I love this. He told them, you also go and work in my vineyard. So he's getting workers at halfway through the day. Some have been working from the start of the day. He goes and gets more workers. You also go and work in my vineyard. I will pay you whatever is right. The word there for right is dike. I will pay you whatever I set the boundary to be. That is God's justice. God's justice is he says what is right. He says you are right. Not because of what you have done, but despite what you have done, because you come to him and you say, I'm nothing in front of you, I've sinned, I deserve nothing. And he said, excellent. Now we're in a place where I set the boundaries and you're inside it. That is God's justice. It's not the way that the world does justice. It's not the way that the tabloids do justice. The world does justice saying, you have done this, therefore this should happen to you. The way God does justice is, you have done this, and despite that, I set the boundary to include you. That's God's justice. That is what it means for God to be just. That's why in this passage in Isaiah, we see the same theme. It's 800 years, written 700 years before the letter from John that we've read. But exactly the same thing is going on. And we had a brilliant sermon on this by the Bishop of St. Albans last January 2008. It's on the website. You can order a CD. If you haven't listened, if you haven't heard it, go and get hold of it. But look what God says through Isaiah. In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. But you would have none of it. You see, God sets the boundaries for his kingdom. He sets the boundaries. He says, this is what is true. But come inside. Though you are outside the boundary, just accept that you are outside the boundary and that is wrong and come inside. And the word repentance simply means return, turn around. So here's the boundaries. There's the boundary stones there. This is God's kingdom. I'm here. And God says simply, turn around and come back inside the boundary. But the problem is, we don't want to accept God's boundaries. So we get on our horses and we get as far away from it as we can. The same thing. 700-800 years earlier on, the same theme. Come inside God's boundaries. Don't get on your horse. Don't get on the most powerful thing, fastest thing that you've got and run away. Don't decide for yourself what is true. Don't decide for yourself what is good and evil. Don't decide that you can come to God and somehow justify who you are. That you will set the boundaries of what is good that you have done in front of him. Instead, simply accept God's boundaries. Accept that you are outside them and then come back inside. In repentance and rest is your salvation. Because that is the invitation of God. I am outside the boundaries. I recognize what God's boundaries are, that I have rejected them. I repent. I confess that I have lived outside of them. I come inside and I rest. I stay. I'm here. I'm in the boundaries. I ain't going nowhere now. And I continue to live in those boundaries. And that is God's justice. That is what it means for God to be just. For him to set the boundaries. Not just the boundaries in terms of what is good and what is evil, but the boundaries in terms of who he includes. So what does that mean for us? Well, firstly, it means that if we have not to this day accepted that we have lived outside of God's boundaries, to realize that we have spent our lives trying to create ourselves the boundaries for our lives, trying to decide ourselves what is good and wrong, and we need to repent of that. We need to return from that, back to God. That is the first thing that we need to do. It takes a moment. But that moment we step back into God's kingdom. And if you're here today and you haven't done that, I would love to talk to you or Richard or another member of the staff team or the leaders. We would love to talk to you to help you to do that. It involves being real. It involves stepping into the light, but it involves the transformation of your life for living, to start to live in God's kingdom. And the promise that God makes is that when we do that, we come into his kingdom, we know him, he puts his spirit in us, he transforms us. So that's the first thing that we can do in response to this. The second thing that we can do is to realize that justice from God's eyes is the setting of his boundaries. And we are not the ones who set the boundaries. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. The kind of tabloid headlines that say, we must do this, must treat this person in this way, that is not how we as Christians are called to respond. Yes, we are called to say, these are the boundaries of good and evil. These are the boundaries of right and wrong. But then we have got to be outrageous in our offering of the entering into God's boundaries to absolutely anybody. If there is punishment to be done, that is God's business. If there is tit for tat to be done, that is God's business. We are in the business of proclaiming the boundaries of God and imploring people to come into them. To be just people, to do justice God's way, is to explain the boundaries and to then not have the boundaries as a high wall, but have the boundaries like they were 2,000 years ago when John wrote this. A stone there, ground just to walk in through. That is God's justice. He sets the boundaries. We invite people to come and live within his boundaries. To walk in the light, to walk in the light as John tells us to do, is to acknowledge who God is, to acknowledge who we are, and to let everything else flow from that. Then we do justice. Then we do what is right. And we want to share that and be a witness to that in our lives to as many people as possible. So let's pray. Lord, I thank you that your justice to us is not about exacting tit for tat, but rather, Lord, outrageously inviting us back into your boundaries that we have run away from. Lord, help us to be people who recognize our need to come back into the boundaries and then who live to invite everybody else to come and live in those boundaries as well. And Lord, may we not in how we live and act and think and speak, may we not limit the extent of God's boundary setting. That we may look for your justice, your true justice, which is to invite people in. May we see that and look for that everywhere that we go. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.